What about the Dallas Street Choir? Hey, how many of you know how to play the game paper, rock, scissors? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody, except for a few of you that are apparently from another planet. You know the little game, right? Paper, rock, scissors. You get to palm your hand out and you go one, two, three, throw. Then you either throw rock or you throw paper or you throw scissors. People have been playing this game for centuries. I saw it a couple weeks ago. Alabama was playing football against Southern Miss. And you may, I don't know if you saw this, but their receivers, offensive receivers in the huddle, were playing paper, rock, scissors. I thought, I wonder what they're doing. And what they were doing is the coaches will send in a play, and sometimes the play has a route, and the players are convinced that it's what they call a touchdown route, that if they run that route right, they're going to get a guaranteed touchdown. And so to determine which of the receivers gets the opportunity to run the golden touchdown route, they Rochambeau, right? They go to the Farkle right there, and they do the paper, rock, scissors to see who wins. And the cool thing, and really it's kind of the unique thing about paper, rock, scissors, is it's simple, but it's definitive. And here's what I mean by that. Every time you throw a rock and someone else throws scissors, what happens? Yeah, the rock smashes the scissors every time. It's never negotiable, right? See, Texas and OU can play dozens of times, and ultimately they settle out. Some win sometimes, some win the other times. That's not the case when it comes to the old rock and the scissors. The rock smashes the scissors every single time. If you throw paper and someone throws rock, what happens? Every single time, paper, no matter what, non-negotiable, bam, it covers the rock. And if you throw paper and someone else throws scissors, every time, the scissors cut the paper. How many of you think you're really good at this game? Yeah, I would crush you. Let me just say that. And you know, last week, did you know this? Last week, the world championship of paper, rock, scissors was in Frisco. For the $50,000, people from around the world flew to Dallas to drive to Frisco to do this right here to see who could win. This is a big time game. And I think it's kind of cool when there's a virtue that non-negotiably crushes its opposition every single time. Like if you read the scripture, what you'll find is that love crushes fear every time. It's non-negotiable. Forgiveness smashes resentment every single time. It's not like resentment wins a little bit of the time, not if you throw down the gauntlet of forgiveness. Anytime there is a well-deserved moment of condemnation, guess what? When you throw grace, it covers it. It eliminates it. It defeats it. There is no negotiation. There are so many virtues that cover the opposition without fail. And sometimes we give too much power to the opposition. So what I want to do for the next several weeks is I want to unearth and I want to unpack certain biblical virtues that win every single time they're presented. And I want to introduce you to one today because Jesus introduces it to all of us in the scriptures. And Jesus comes along, and in one of his teachings, he says, here's the deal. The world is going to throw a lot of greed your way. But every time you face greed, if you will throw generosity, it will smash out greed. And the reason I think Jesus is so worried about this is he knows that the one thing that competes for our hearts when it comes to giving our hearts to God, the thing that competes the most aggressively, and oftentimes the most successful, is our stuff. It's our wealth, it's our resources. And when the deception of wealth competes against our relationship with God, there's one antidote, and it works every time, and that's generosity. So we're going to stay in paper, rock, scissors in the book of Mark because some of you are reading that book and we really want to encourage you to read alongside all of us over the course of the next 6-7 weeks. And I want to stay in Mark today and I want to talk about this virtue of generosity that Jesus lifts up. And here's how he does it. In Mark 10, this is how it reads. As Jesus started on his way, There was a man who ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, we call this character the rich young ruler. The reason we call him the rich young ruler, it says, wait a minute, it doesn't say he's rich or he's a ruler. Really, this is a composite. This story is found in Mark and Matthew and Luke. And Matthew tells us that he's young, and Luke tells us he is a ruler. Regardless, what we have here is some kind of uber successful entrepreneur, professional, urban, I'm gonna set the world on fire guy. And he says, good teacher. Now, the word good there is important to know because it's a nuanced Greek word, and it doesn't mean like he's good at teaching. That's what you'd think it would mean. What it means is like holy good, like perfect good. Different word. He says like holy teacher, like you know everything there is to know. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we got to talk about this too, because here the word eternal life is ionos. It's a Greek word that also is nuanced, and it's not a destination. It's not talking about heaven. It's not talking about forever. It's talking about mirroring an attitude of God. This is a guy who is wildly successful, and he's looking for eternal life. He's looking for peace. Now listen to what happens, verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And then Jesus unpacks. He starts to go down the list of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father. And then he doesn't even finish. Jesus comes out of the chute. He gives five of the first 10 commandments, and he doesn't even have the opportunity to finish before he is interrupted by the rich young ruler who says, teacher, whoa, 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 all those I've kept since I was a boy. Now, here's where we're at. You have a young man, the rich young ruler, who is successful. But he still lies in bed at night, tossing and turning, because for some reason, his life is still inadequate. You ever been there? You say, well, I shouldn't feel inadequate. I shouldn't have anxiety. I mean, after all, I got this big old house. After all, I got a garage full of cars. By any of the world standards, everybody in this room is rich. If you have running water by the world standards, you're doing pretty well. And here's this guy, he says, I got this big old house, I got all these cars, I got a 401k, I'm loaded by the world standards, I got running water, I got cable TV, I got a phone that I can make a dinner reservation on just by hitting one single button. I have all of this stuff, but there's still no peace. There is no assurance. And I toss and I turn every single night. And I've heard that you, Jesus, are good, not just a good teacher, but you're holy good. So how, and here's what he wants. He wants what we all want. How can I manipulate the system so that I can get from God what I'm looking for? Give me the list. I'm really good at the list. I know the Ten Commandments. I've been doing those since I was a kid. Give me the 11th commandment. And what we realize is he's not looking for a Messiah. He's looking for a list. He wants that 11th commandment. And Jesus, recognizing that this young man's followership, isn't that what God wants? Haven't we said that since the beginning of Mark, that the question is just follow me, and you can be a sinner and follow Jesus, you can be an unbeliever and follow Jesus? Jesus just wants our heart, follow me. And Jesus has identified that this young man's followership has been limited by his stuff. And he didn't know what to do about it. So it goes on. Jesus looked at him, and this is amazing. Jesus looks at this guy, and he could have said, you know, you hypocrite, but he doesn't. He loved him. How cool is that? And this is not like a touchy-feely, come here, give me a bro hug, love, right? This man's earnest. He's got a legitimate question. And he's been busting his behind all his life in church and in Sunday school and reading the scriptures and not committing adultery and not murdering and doing all the things on the list of the Ten Commandments. And he still has all of this unease in his soul. And I think I want to help him. So he's asked for the list. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. I bet the guy was pretty fired up. He's like, I've asked for the 11th commandment. Bring it on. And he gets out his little pen and his little pad of paper, and he's like, okay, fire away. And this is what Jesus says. Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. That treasure in heaven is the same as eternal life. It's not a destination. It's now. It's how do we mirror what God is like now? Then come follow me. And I can promise you the guy didn't write that down. He's got his little pad. He's going, okay, give me the list. I'm sorry, what? Liquidate everything I have and give it to the poor. Give me something else on the list, right? Keep on going. And this is what happens. At this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had a whole bunch of stuff. And this is the only time in the New Testament we see this, where Jesus extends this unbelievable opportunity. Listen, the Son of God is inches away from a human being, and he gives him a shot. Isn't that what we're here for? To draw you nearer to Christ? You can't get any nearer to Christ than the rich young ruler. And he walks away. He walks away. Jesus gives him a choice, and it is a tough choice, but he understands that this young man's wealth owns him to the degree that he looks at Jesus and says, no, thank you. I'm going in a different direction. Now, when you hear this passage, come on, let's be frank. We all hit the panic button and we think, oh no, I'm not gonna, you're not writing it down either. I'm gonna walk out of here today and liquidate everything I have and give it to the poor. That's just not, at first, listen, this seems like a passage about the cost of discipleship. It's not. It has nothing to do with the cost of discipleship. It has everything to do with the blessing and the riches of discipleship. Jesus has given this young man the answer to his greatest question. And he provides him with a tough choice. And the choice is this. Do you think this passage is about the cost of discipleship? Or would you consider that it might be actually about the blessings of discipleship? Because what Jesus is after here is something totally irrational, totally unreasonable. But couldn't it be argued that the greatest things in life, and those of you who are successful know this because you're successful because there was a day and time in your life when you made an irrational decision. You tell me something that's really great that was born out of anything that was rational. Noah, when God asked him to build the ark, that was unreasonable. It was irrational. And Noah's greatness was because he took him up on the challenge. David, it was irrational to say, pick up that stone and throw it at the most menacing, dominating soldier in the Philistine army. It was irrational. It was unreasonable. But David's greatness was born out of a response to something irrational and unreasonable. What about Joshua? I want you to attack and take over Jericho. That was irrational. What about Moses? I want you to challenge Pharaoh. That's irrational. It's unreasonable. All throughout the scriptures and all throughout our modern day living, think of that which is successful and ask yourself, wasn't that really born out of something irrational? And the reason we stump our toe on this passage is because we all gonna leave out of here thinking, was the application that we leave out of here and liquidate everything and then give it to the poor? Because no, come on. Jesus all the time talks in what we call prophetic hyperbole. It's not being literal here. It's like when he says, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. You don't see a lot of one-arm guys walking around with an ice pick jammed out of the side of their eye. No. What he's saying in that moment is you need to take sin very seriously. It'll get you. And that's what he's saying here. It's not that you have to literally walk out of here and liquidate everything you have. What he's saying is you need to recognize the power of irrational, unreasonable generosity. It is the definitive antidote to the thing that's going to pull you away from God the most. Are you willing to be unreasonably generous? He's calling the rich young ruler to live a life that expresses a posture of completely irrational, unreasonable generosity. And I know it sounds like it stings. But what if it's not about the cost of discipleship? What if it's about the riches of discipleship? What if it's like walking in a hospital room? You ever walked in a hospital room and see a doctor give a shot to a child? Oh, it's awful. that nurse walks in there, and that doctor walks in there, and they pull out that syringe, and that needle's just sitting there, and there's that little droplet at the top, and that child wants to do what? Be anywhere but there. The shot is the enemy. But you know what I know, and you know what the physician knows. No, 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 no. What's in this shot will save your life. And that's what's going on here in this beautiful interaction where Jesus encounters this young professional that is wildly successful and says, you got a tough choice to make, but it's not the choice you're thinking. The choice is, are you convinced that this is about the cost of discipleship, or are you convinced that it's about the riches of discipleship? And so Jesus tells him that the problem that we have is that our wealth tends to get in the way of our relationship with God. And the antidote is irrational generosity. You say, well, Paul, if irrational generosity is not liquidating everything and just giving it away, what is it? And if you begin to look at the totality of the Bible, the completeness of the biblical witness, that's why we don't say just read this passage, but start reading the whole thing. What you will find is what Jesus is trying to establish here is a posture of irrational generosity. And I think that starts very practically with a couple of things. We follow Christ. You know what we do? We give. We give spontaneously. Yes. If you want to learn how to be irrationally generous and you want to claim that antidote that's kept you up at night thinking, I got all this stuff, but I'm still not content, this is where it starts. We give spontaneously. You know what spontaneous is, right? That's when you just see a need, just boop, you weren't planning on it, it just surfaced. You see a need, and you think, oh, I can meet that need, and you choose to meet it. That's what it is. You have a relative that calls you and says, I'm in the ditch. I'm in the grease. I'm in a hole. I need some help. And you think, I can meet that need. And you extend part of yourself spontaneously. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing when we do that. Some of you are invited by friends. You go all the time. I go to one a week, twice a week. You go to a hotel downtown, and everybody sits at round tables, and you eat horrible chicken. But you hear like a really awesome speaker, and there's a need that surfaced, and you think, oh, I can meet that need. And so you write a check. You're watching the news, and there's like an earthquake or a hurricane. And you say, oh, I could do something about that. And you stroke a check to the Salvation Army. You give spontaneously. There's a beautiful story in the New Testament about this. There is a Jewish man who's been beaten within an inch of his life, and he's laying in a pool of blood on the side of the road, and all the religious people walk right by him. But there's a Samaritan who, ironically, and because of interracial tensions, would never communicate with the Jew and vice versa. He says, whoa, spontaneously, he has a need. I can meet that need. And he meets it. And he heals up his wounds with some oil, and then he takes him to a hotel. And this is the way it plays out in Luke 10, verse 35. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. That's money. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. He put oil on his wounds. He paid his hotel bill. And the next day, he comes back to cover the overage. Now, here's the unique thing here. The Samaritan did not wake up that morning and say, you know what? Today, I'm on the prowl. I'm looking for somebody to help. No, 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 no. Something jumped up, exposed itself. There's a need I can meet, and he met it. Spontaneous generosity. It's part of the invitation that Jesus makes to the rich young ruler. But here's the deal. We don't stop there. We keep on rolling. And this church is extraordinary at spontaneous giving. We help churches all the time. When there was a hurricane recently in Houston, we said, tell me the church that needs the most help. And we intervene and we help rebuild that church. Last week, I read an article about Wheatland United Methodist Church, which was burned in a fire last week for racial reasons, destroyed. Drove out, look at the destruction. I am able, as a representative of the church, to give spontaneously because you all are so extraordinarily generous and you give spontaneously. But here's the beauty. If you want to be irrationally generous, you don't stop there. Not only do we give spontaneously, we give strategically. That's different. Here's why. You can give more if you plan to give more. Did you know that? You can give more, but you have to plan to give more. Now, all of us have a giving plan. Most of us have bad giving plans, right? We just want to consume and consume and consume. And then if we can, we'll give. If we can, we might be spontaneous. Strategy is different. You give spontaneously, but you give strategically. I remember years ago, I was called into ministry, and I was on fire for Christ, and very naive, and I just wanted to help everybody I could help. And I remember we'd get opportunities to help. Ashley and I would get offered, we didn't have any money. And I always say this, we would do a little something, and I would always say, I wish we could do more. I wish we could do more. And I lived my whole life in that phrase, I wish I could do more. And one day, Ashley called me on it. She said, you know what? We can do more. I said, we can? She said, yeah, we can do more if we'll plan to do more. You know where she got that from? The scripture, Isaiah 32, I love this. Generous people. Generous people plan to do what is generous. They plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. For us, that's the tithe. And all everybody freaks out when I say the word tithe. Look, I would never, ever, 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 ever. Here's what you know. If you come to this church today, if you come to this church anytime, you ever hear us talk about money. Sometimes preachers hate talking about money. I do not. You know why I don't hate talking about money? Because I don't see it as the cost of discipleship. I see it as the blessing of discipleship. And you got to do it spontaneously, but you got to do it strategically. And for us, that starts with the tithe. That's 10%. We plan to give away. Any dollar that comes our way, the first 10 cents before we spend a nickel on ourselves goes to somebody else. We give to the ministries of Highland Park Methodist Church. We give to other charities. We give to all kinds of things. I will never ask you to do something that I won't do, and I will never talk to you about money in terms of shame or guilt. I only hope to talk to you about money in terms of inspiration because I absolutely see it as a blessing. And the day that Ashley and I started planning what we would give, our lives changed. And you need to know you're part of a church. This is who we are. We don't just give spontaneously. We don't just help Wheatland United Methodist Church. We give strategically because you all give spontaneously. We're able to give strategically. And this church, for every dollar that comes our way, 25% at a minimum walks out the door to help somebody else before we pay the first light bill. Sometimes that number goes all the way up to 40%. For comparison's sake, the average church hovers at about 10% or below. Most dollars that come into a church are spent on the church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying you can give more when you plan to give more. When you do what Isaiah said, you plan to give more, and then you remain firm in your plan. And one of the stories that I love most about this church, it's 100 years old, and in the Depression, we had a lot of debt. Today, we have zero debt. So every dollar comes, we can figure out how to steward that for the greater good of the world around us. In the Depression, we had a ton of debt, and they couldn't pay it. And the note holders came calling and said, you gotta pay. They're in the Depression. And the senior minister of Highland Park United Methodist Church, along with the congregation and the lay leadership, stood in the pulpit in our sanctuary at 3300 Mockingbird and said, let me tell you the one thing we're not going to cut, the dollars that leave these doors to help the city of Dallas. And I don't know how God rewards giving, but I'm telling you, I am absolutely convinced when I look back and reflect on the history of this church that that was a catalytic moment. That was the catalyst that broke the chains of the anxiety of debt and said, you know what? This church is serious about irrational generosity. And that's why we've kind of gone up and to the right and up and to the right and up and to the right. And we're able to give now strategically and we have no debt because the congregation had the wherewithal to say, we're not just gonna give spontaneously, we're going to give strategically and we're gonna stand firm in it. So we give spontaneously, we give strategically. And here's the last thing we do. If you want to approach Jesus' invitation about irrational generosity, here's what you do. You give sacrificially. That's the call. You give spontaneously, you give strategically, and you give sacrificially. It's got to hurt a little bit. This is the way it works in the scripture. Mark 12, there's a great story about this. There's so many examples in scripture. Stay in the book of Mark with me. Mark 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place. He's at a church. Check this out. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. I read this, and it's almost creepy. Yeah. I'm like, oh, I don't know if Jesus is watching me today. And they send that little offering basket around. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, aha, teaching moment. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now just chew on this for a minute, because this is a really powerful statement about the nature of generosity. You give spontaneously, that's nice. You give strategically, that's better. You give sacrificially, that's the best, according to Jesus. And he sees this woman who has nothing, and she's about to drop in the plate her last nickel. And this is what gets me every time. Jesus lets her do it. See, if I were the pastor in charge that day, I would not have done that. I would have said, no, don't give. We got you covered. There's a lot of rich people in the room. We got you covered. But it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm not gonna rob this woman of the blessing of sacrificial giving. I'm not gonna rob her of this extraordinary moment to receive something from God that she otherwise would never have the opportunity to experience. And this is a very powerful moment. And I remember years ago, I was down at our children's orphanage and our children's home in Costa Rica. And we brought all these art supplies down there, beads and paint and crayons and paper, because these kiddos have nothing on their room. They're barren. And we're trying to, man, give them a little life. Give them a little, we got posters all over ours. We give them a little life. And so we have this art. And this little kid, he could have been more than 9 or 10. He spent all day with these beads and this drawing. And then he brought it to me. He said, Pastor Paul, I want to give you this. And I said, no, that's for your room. You put that in your room. He said, no, I want to give you this. I said, no, I can't take it. We brought this gear for you, all this equipment for you. And about that time, the director came over and said, take the gift. I said, no, I can't do it. It's for his room. He's worked so hard on it. He said, Paul, it's not about you. What he was telling me was that I was robbing this young man of the blessings of sacrificial giving. And I got on the plane and I decided I wanted to be more like that. I wanted to recognize the tough choice that it's not about the cost of discipleship, it's about the blessings of discipleship. So you need to know this. If you want to be part of Highland Park United Methodist Church, we don't make you give. We never shame you to give, and we try to model the very best stewardship that we possibly can. But we absolutely believe this is an issue of the blessings of generosity, that is the one thing that trumps greed every single time, non-negotiable. And so we are a people of irrational, unreasonable generosity. And if you want to be part of this church, you need to know what you're getting into. We're crazy irrational. We are crazy unreasonable when it comes to giving stuff away. And because you choose to give spontaneously, and you choose to give strategically, and you choose to give sacrificially, last year we supported 21 worship services every single Sunday for 52 weeks, where nearly 6,000 people have the opportunity to worship God in a powerful environment. We made just under 1,000 hospital visits. Why? Because you fund a wonderful congregational care department. We have over 2,400 individuals in small groups and community groups. We have over 1,000 kids a week in Sunday school. You all, because of your generosity, your spontaneity, your sacrifice, and your strategy, have guaranteed that we send 1,200 youth and adults a year on mission trips around the world. Because of your generosity, this is who we are. You need to know what you're getting into. This is who we are. We support about 40 different agencies, either in the city of Dallas or around the world. Because of your generosity, last year we were able to treat medically, check this out, 15,000 people in the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere called Haiti. We gave them over $500,000 of medical equipment. This is what you're getting into if you want to be part of this church. 772 inner city kids went to summer camp this year. Today and beyond, we will reach over 415 young men and women with disabilities in our Belong Disability Ministry. And you all have funded the development of dozens of young men and women who feel called to ministry but can't afford to go to seminary. And they know if they do go to seminary, they'll be saddled with debt. And they're able now to come here and work with us and get out of seminary without debt. All because that's who we are. We are a blessed church, and we do not run from the truth that it is better to give than receive. And when we read this passage, we're not intimidated because we've made the tough choice. We don't think it's about the cost of discipleship. We're convinced it's about the blessing. This is who we are. So I want to leave you with this question. Are you a part of we? Because we want you to be. And if you're not, and if you never have been, would you just try it? And this is always the time of year where you get a little card in the mail, and it looks like this, and it says Big Church, Big Heart, and it's going to ask you if you want to support financially the ministries of Highland Park United Methodist Church. And if you are not part of we, would you think about it? Would you pray about it? When you go to hpumc.org, and we don't talk about money very often around here, but when we do, we're unapologetic and we're serious because we believe in the truth of Scripture. So would you be willing this year to be a part of we? Because we know that when we are irrationally generous, it breaks the chains of greed. And according to Jesus, that's when we find eternal life. And by the way, and I'll close with this, I say this every year, and our finance people go crazy, and they write me emails, and they come to my office, and they say, please don't ever say that again. But I'm going to say it again. If you don't trust me, and you don't trust the work of this church, still take me up on this challenge and give it somewhere else. This is how much I believe in this passage. Give it somewhere else if you're not convinced. But it is the one antidote, just like paper covers rock every time, just like rock covers scissors every time, just like scissors cut paper every time. Every time you make the choice to be irrationally generous, you defeat and you drive out the single biggest competitor for our heart when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, loving God, we give you thanks for you are irrationally generous. We call that grace. You give it to us. Even though we could never acquire it on our own or pay for it, you do because you're so unreasonably generous. Help us, Lord, to walk out of here today and just reflect that as best we can. In your son's name we pray. Amen.